I want you to know how thankful and how happy I am to be here this moment in this place with you. To be with Jeff and Kyle again, and to be able to worship with Ray's wonderful leadership is a privilege. And to be with the sweet saints who comprise this church. I'm so thankful for this opportunity that God provides. And let me remind you of something about you and me. It is only by God's grace, love, and power that we can be here and have this privilege. Let us never take it for granted. And let us remember how wonderful it is to enjoy freedom in Christ and freedom in the United States of America. And may God bless us that may ever be true, so that we, His people, can lead a quiet and peaceable life that would redound to the glory and praise of God. In this series of lessons, it is my purpose to encourage. I realize there are people in this audience who are maybe just learning about God and about Christ. Maybe you're just in the process of learning how to become a Christian. But I also realize that there are many in this audience who have been Christians for many years. And I know that you are here by choice. And I know what kind of world you live in. You're here by choice to give you the strength that you need to live in this world faithfully, successfully, as a Christian. And every day, the devil is after all of us. And he presents challenges and discouragements and things that would weaken us as Christians. But we will not give in to him. And during this series of lessons, it is my purpose in each of the six of them to lead you in a study of those things that would encourage you, that would fortify your faith, and deepen your commitment to God. And I hope you will go away from each one of these lessons encouraged about being a child of God and a disciple of Jesus Christ. Have you ever wondered why the Bible books, particularly the books of the New Testament, are in the order that they are in? I sometimes wonder about that and the composition of the canon of the Scriptures. I look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John giving us accounts of the birth and life of Jesus Christ, ending with his death, burial, and resurrection. Stands to reason those would be first. I look at the book of Acts, and it records for us the establishment of the church of Christ. And it records for us the early growth and development of the church. And some of the early trials and some of the challenges that those early Christians faced. And that stands to reason that that would be number five. But what about number six? The book of Romans, the letter composed by the Apostle Paul to the Christians who comprised the church in Rome. Why is that one next? It wasn't his first letter. It was one of his later lessons, his later letters rather. But why did he write that? What was his purpose and why is it there? It is a book that tells about the gospel. Laced throughout the book is the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yet it's not an evangelistic book. It wasn't written to those who were not Christians. It was written to those who already were Christians. When you understand their culture, when you understand what was going on in the world around them, then you begin to see that the Apostle Paul wrote the letter to encourage them to be faithful as Christians. He had never preached in the city of Rome when he wrote this letter. He had wanted to preach in the city of Rome. He intended to preach in the city of Rome. He had even planned trips to Rome. But until later, he never was able to fulfill that desire and that intent. And some speculate that maybe Paul wrote this with the possibility in mind that he might never make it, since he had not been able to up until that point. And what he wrote to them was about the wonderful righteousness of God. That church was comprised of Jews and Gentiles. And it makes us wonder when the church was begun, and we're not really sure about the origin of the church or the establishment of the church in the city of Rome, although I will mention to you that on the day of Pentecost, when the church was begun, as recorded in the second chapter of Acts, there is the notation of people from various places in the world, and Rome was one of those mentioned. So it's possible that someone from that place heard the gospel, took that message back home, and the church was established as a result of that. We're not really sure. I will also mention as a bit of a historical fact, because it does definitely relate to what he wrote to them, that along about AD 50-51, Claudius was the Caesar of Rome. He was the head of Rome. And in the city of Jerusalem and Judea and so on, under Roman control and military occupation at that time, he was understood to be the ruler of the world, because he was the ruler of that dominant empire based in and centralized in Rome. Claudius came to believe that the Jews were planning an uprising to overthrow him. So he just simply banished them all from Rome and told them, you'd have to leave now. And so for a while, only the Gentiles remained in that church. Later, when Claudius was no longer a part of the scene, the Jews came back. And then there was the challenge of the meshing of the Jews and the Gentiles, because relationships between them were not always good. And the Jews still had an air of snobbery about them, feeling themselves to be superior to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles being the ones who knew that they were blessed with the gospel, and they understood they were not God's chosen as the Jews were, but yet God had blessed them. And there were times when they, out of the world from which they came, reverted unto their sinful ways. So Paul wrote to both of them, the Jew and the Gentile, basically saying, all of you are sinners, for we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And because you are sinners, you need the gospel. We all need the gospel. Because the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ her Lord, Romans 6, verse 23 declares. So he basically said, you Jews are not superior because you have an ancestry that you can brag about. Because it really doesn't matter who your great-great-great-daddy was. You're a sinner and you need the gospel. And you Gentiles have had a revelation to you of God, and he's revealed himself to you, and yet you understand that there are many who have rejected that revelation. You too need the gospel. We all need the gospel, and it doesn't matter. Do not be arrogant about it or self-righteous about it. We all need the gospel, for that gospel is the message of the righteousness of God, through which, by which, in which we can become righteous. And it is God's will for us to be saved. It's a revelation of God's plan to save us and allow us to become righteous through grace and our faith in Christ Jesus. And the righteousness is not by the law given through Moses, to which those Jews had been subjected all through their lives. So in that setting, the Apostle Paul started this letter. And we go back to the scriptures that were read for us just a moment ago. And I'll ask you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. And our study will be based upon verses 16, 17, and 18. And I want you to understand that there is within these three verses a message that is very, very encouraging to all of us, and I'll do my best to highlight it in your mind. I want you to note something. I want you to look for something as I read. And that's the word for, F-O-R, having the meaning of because. You see, Paul mentioned to them in verse 14 that he was a debtor both to the Gentiles and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So, as much as in me is, he said, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. In all three verses, he stated a purpose. He stated a reason why he was writing what he was writing. And he starts off talking in the context of wanting to come to Rome to preach the gospel to them, and declares, it is because I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And let me tell you something, people. If ever there was a man who walked this earth who could truthfully, accurately say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, it was Paul. You think about this man and what he endured as a soldier of Christ. Think about the suffering that he went through. If you looked at that man near the end of his life and he were to turn around and show you his back, you would find a minimum of 195 scars there where he had been beaten because he was a faithful proclaimer of the gospel. He was the type of man who had such deep commitment and conviction in the gospel that it didn't matter to whom he was speaking. He was always ready to preach the gospel to them. There were times when he stood before kings. He stood before governors. He stood before those who held his life in their hands. But he didn't pass up the opportunity to tell them of the gospel. He was not ashamed of that gospel. He said, I'm not ashamed of it. I'm ready to preach it to you in Rome. That would be the heart of those in the Roman Empire. I want to tell you the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says, I'm not ashamed of that gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Translating the Greek word from which we get our word dynamite, the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is that message that has the power to penetrate a man's calloused heart, to bring him to a point of conviction, reminding him of his spiritual condition. And through the years that I've been privileged to preach the gospel, I've seen many examples of people brought to their knees, sometimes physically and literally, not just figuratively speaking, when they came to realize how wrong, how lost, how sinful they were. But I've seen great big old burly men who didn't seem to have much display of emotion in anything in life, with big old tears streaming down their faces and coming and saying, I'm lost. I want to be a Christian. Just a reminder, that is the message this world needs today. And when we start to reach out to our friends, and we start to reach out to our family members, when we start to reach out to our neighbors to give them the help that they need in so many places and ways in life, let us remember that's the primary thing to give them. And when we start trying to convert people We need to understand there must first be a conviction before there will ever be a conversion. And the conviction comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ to understand who we are, why we're here, what's our purpose in being here, where'd we come from and where are we going? Paul said, that's why I want to preach the gospel to you. It is the power of God. It's something that some people laugh about. Paul wrote about that to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1. He said, some call it foolishness. But God takes that which is foolish in the eyes of man and makes it so that it even shames man in his own wisdom and brings him to an understanding of how foolish indeed he is. And there may be people that would scorn at what I'm doing right now and how I've chosen to live my life doing this. Let them scorn. Let them say what they want. I am in the process of doing that which God says is my chosen means of saving fallen, lost man. The gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To everyone that believeth. Yes, that would include my enemies. That would include people for whom I have little regard because of the way they live. That would include people that I consider to be ungodly people, mean, despicable people. But when Christ died on the cross, he died for them too. Paul said it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Reminiscent of the words of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Those that are going to be saved are those who believe in Jesus Christ. And let it be understood that that's the message by which you and I are saved. Notice, as you read on, Paul said, it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, that is, in that gospel message, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Well, you see, on the surface, that says that the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. But wait a minute. The righteousness of God was revealed before the gospel was revealed. Because you go back to some Old Testament scriptures and find that God is declared to be a righteous God. He is right in all that he does. His words are true. His ways are right. His law is perfect. And that's declared for us throughout the scriptures. So it wasn't just in the gospel that the righteousness of God was revealed. Instead, understand it this way. In those words, Paul was not talking about an attribute of God. He was not talking about a characteristic of God. He was talking about an action of God. It was what God did when he gave his Son to die as the atonement for our sins, as the satisfaction, or to use John's word, the propitiation of the gospel, the propitiation for our sins through the gospel. It was the satisfaction. God's wrath was upon us because of our sins. Something had to be done to lift that wrath. And God said, I'll do it for you. And he gave his Son to die for us. And what God did was the righteous thing. Listen, follow these words. What he did was a righteous thing by which we can become righteous. His righteousness made available our righteousness when we believe in Jesus Christ. And that's what the gospel reveals. The gospel doesn't reveal, oh, you have done the right thing and God owes it to you. No, to the contrary. He doesn't owe you anything. But because of his love and his mercy, he said, I give my Son as the sacrifice for your sins. And God did in that which is here called righteousness. And he says it's revealed from faith to faith. Now, what does that mean, from faith to faith? Well, understand that the law given through Moses was a system of works. The law given through Christ is a system of faith. Christianity is a system of faith based upon our faith in God. In response to His mercy, we can then be saved. And so that system of faith, that body of truth that is the gospel, he says, from that faith, that system, that body of truth that brings our own personal faith, from that faith to faith. So it is from a system of faith to our personal faith, for it is when I read or hear and I learn what that gospel is that it produces faith in me. God knows me. He loves me. He's merciful to me. He gave His Son for me. And so from that new system, not of works, that no one could keep perfectly save Jesus Christ Himself, who is God, of course, in the flesh. No one could keep that law perfectly. But now under faith, by faith, through grace, I can be saved. And to substantiate that, Paul then said, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Meaning what? Now your mind may right now be going to a song that I know Ray knows well, and you know it. I didn't look to make sure, but I'm assuming it is a part of this hymnal. But there's a wonderful song, Living by Faith. Kyle, I heard it for the first time at 9th Avenue in Haleville, Alabama. The song says, I care not today what tomorrow may bring, whether shadow or sunshine or rain. The Lord I know ruleth o'er everything, and all of my worry is vain. And then the chorus says, I'm living by faith in Jesus above. Living by faith. You see, it's a song that says, every day there are things I don't understand, there are things I don't know, but my trust is placed in the Lord, and I will conduct myself and go about my life with that understanding that He is the Lord and He's in charge of things, and I trust Him, and I know He's made promises, and I believe those promises. That's the heart of that song. But I don't believe that's what Paul meant here. And I tell you why. Because in my Bible, and maybe in yours, I have references right under the verse, and yours may be in a center column. And you may note that there's a notation there of Habakkuk 2. The just shall live by faith. It was repeated by Paul the apostle in the book of Galatians, repeated by the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 10. The just shall live by faith. You know what the context was? Habakkuk. Who was Habakkuk? He was one of God's great prophets. And he was so concerned about the moral decay in Israel at the time that he was a prophet. And it seemed that the people of God were just going further and further away from God, and there were no consequences to it, and there was no judgment being brought upon them. And actually, just to abbreviate and simplify the story, Habakkuk went to God with this and said, Lord, look at your people. Look at how they're behaving. And they don't even realize how far away from you they are. And there's no judgment brought upon them. And God said to Habakkuk, even while you're speaking, I'm in the process of dealing with them. And I'm bringing those Chaldeans, or we, as we know them, the Babylonians. And he said, they're going to bring judgment upon my people. Well, that caused Habakkuk to be even more upset because he knew about them by reputation. And he said, in essence, he said to the Lord, Lord, those people are awful people. They'll kill our women. They'll kill our children. They will take everything. They will level this land. They are terrible. And you're going to use them to bring judgment upon your people when they're worse than your people are. And again, in essence, God said, Habakkuk, nobody is getting away with ungodliness and unrighteousness. Are you listening? God said, no one is getting away with ungodliness. That's the Lord who will bring judgment upon all nations talking. And I know as we sing, tempted and tried, we're all made to wander. Why it should be thus all the day long. People around us, never molested though in the wrong. But then we sing joyfully. We'll understand it better by and by. God is in control. And he told Habakkuk, I will bring judgment upon my people through those Chaldeans. And then when, and the heart of Habakkuk, along about the middle part of the book, is about the things that he would do to those Chaldeans and bringing judgment upon them. And here is basically what God was saying to and through Habakkuk. And that is, those who live ungodly will have judgment brought upon them. They are the people that will die because of their ungodliness. But those who are not the ungodly, those who are the just, the righteous, by reason of their faith, they shall live. Some are going to die, some are going to live. The just. What makes one just? His faith and submission to God's will. They live. And there's the message in our world today, a world that is in a deplorable condition. Folks, we're in a mess in the United States. We're in a mess in this world, and you know it as well as I do. And there are days when I just shake my head and say, how much longer? What else can happen? What more evil can men do? But you rest assured with me, the Lord doesn't sit in heaven unconcerned about that. It doesn't go unnoticed by our Lord. And all who live ungodly, read verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth or suppress the truth in unrighteousness. There's judgment coming. God will take care of the ungodly. He will bring judgment upon those who choose to live in unrighteousness and die in that unrighteous condition. He will bring eternal destruction and condemnation upon them. But at the moment that he brings that condemnation, at the moment that that judgment takes place, God's people, like you and me, God's people, we won't die. We're going to live. And our Savior is going to take us and usher us to heaven and present us to the Father. And as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, when he then finishes presenting us to the Father as his people, as his disciples, as his sheep, he will sit down in subjection unto the Father. The one who sent him to earth to die for us. And around that throne, those of us who have struggled in this world, those of us who have resisted the temptations, those of us who came to our senses and realized that we were not as faithful as we needed, and we went back to God and said, "Oh Lord, I am so sorry. Please forgive me." And washed in the blood, we are forgiven. And around that throne, we will sing, "Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise be unto God for His unspeakable gift." And so that's what it means, folks, to live by hope and to live with confidence and to live with joy in our hearts. That no matter what problems and struggles we have today on September 18, there's coming a day when all of that's gone. Praise be to God. Be encouraged with the realization, the truth, the promise that God will bring His wrath upon all ungodliness, and He will save the righteous. They will live with Him eternally. Now, if you're not in that number, do something about that. Don't even go eat lunch until you do something about it. Get right with God right now. Jeff will be here, will be available. Kyle will be available. I'll be available. We'll all be ready to help you in any way that we can. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, come while we stand and while we sing.